Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. Our text is in the 18th verse. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now we are dealing only with the second clause in this series of messages, and this will be the fifth message on this text and theme. I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The theme that I've been preaching on is, will or did the church fail? Did the assembly of Jesus Christ go out of existence so that there wasn't a single church left on earth giving honor and glory to his holy name? And I've mentioned before, there are many groups that teach that very heresy, that Christ's church went out of existence, and that certain men, whether Luther or Campbell or whoever it may have been, had to restart the church of Jesus Christ. And I submit for your consideration that that is false doctrine, and it's false in the extreme. It denies the inspiration of Scripture, because Jesus said, on this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And if you doubt his word, I think there's no place for you to find a Savior, because if Jesus Christ, if his word failed, then he's not who he's represented to be in Scripture, but he is who he's represented to be. He is God's Son. He is incarnate God. He is truthful, and he is able to do everything that he purposes to do. And so the first point of my message was the purpose of Jesus Christ. I won't go over it, but just remind you that he said, I will build. That was Christ's purpose. And then secondly, we looked at his ability, because he said, I'm going to do this. It wasn't the apostles that were going to do it. It wasn't somebody else that was going to come 200 years later that was going to do it or had the ability. But he himself had the ability, and he was projecting that work all the way to the end of the age when he will come again in glory. That's who we're talking about. So we continue then with the ability of Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you that there was an awful attack upon the churches of Jesus Christ by the devil and by all of the entities that were then in existence. They all opposed the church of Jesus Christ, and they set about to destroy it in any way that they could. Now let me set before you two things. I'll give you two points here. One is that the church is Catholic. Now the word Catholic comes from two Greek words that means according to and the whole. So when you hear the word Catholic, what you should understand is according to the whole. And you say, what does that mean? That means that everybody in the society is in the church. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church, wherever it has power, wherever it's in control, everybody in that nation is a member of the church. They got that way from being sprinkled as a baby, and they had no choice in the matter. They grew up in it, and that's the teaching of the Catholic. Now, the other view was, which we have revealed in the Scriptures, is that the church or the assembly of Jesus Christ is the believing element only. And this is the scriptural use. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. That where two or three meet together in his name, he will be present. And so these conflicting concepts of the church came in very early. And this Catholic idea put everybody in the church. And it was the church universal. And that's what they still teach. And they also said, just in case you don't want to be a member of our church, that's okay. We don't mind, but we're going to burn you at the stake for not believing in our church. And they did. They put them to death by the millions because they would not submit to that idea, but thought that a church was of believers only. And therefore, there was even an evolution in the so-called Apostles' Creed. You probably heard of the Apostles' Creed. I remember the first time I ever heard of the Apostles' Creed. I was a 17-year-old boy in boot camp in the Marines. And on Sunday, they wanted us to go to church. And so I attended a Protestant service. I'm not a Protestant, but I attended a Protestant service. I didn't know the difference then. And when I got there, they had a sermon, and then they read the Apostles' Creed. And I didn't know it, but in Protestant churches, and they read that creed, and everybody reads it with them. So I was going along with the Apostles' Creed, first time I'd ever heard of it, first time I'd ever heard the words, and I was doing pretty well. Till it got to the sentence that said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I refused to say those words because I didn't believe it. And I knew good and well that I wasn't in the Catholic Church. Well, how did that word Catholic get in that creed? It's rather interesting that in the book written by Schaff, it's called The Creeds of Christendom, he gives this creed, and he gives the evolution of it. And it started out, and what it said, I believe in the Holy Church. I can subscribe to that. But by the end of the 4th century, Schaff tells us that they had inserted the word Catholic. As it was when I first heard it. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I don't believe there is any such church in reality. And this idea of the church according to the whole was accentuated by the infamous use of the parable of the tares in the wheat by Augustine. And you know what Augustine said? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, and we'll look at verse 37 and 38. Matthew 13:37. And when you get home, if you want to read the parable as Christ gave it originally, this. But this is Christ's interpretation of the parable of the tares. And let me tell you something. When Christ tells us what a parable means, you'd better receive it as he states it, because that's the way it is. So Jesus, as the disciples said, declare unto us the parable of the tares, because they didn't understand it. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. Get that idea. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what Augustine said that parable meant? He said, the field. Now get that in your mind. Christ said the field is the world. Augustine said that the field is the church. Exactly the opposite of what Christ said. And he said the wheat and the tares must be left together. You know why he said that? Because the Catholic churches were so wicked, so abominable, that there was a group in Africa in Augustine's time, that's where Augustine lived, and they would not have anything to do with the Catholic Church. And this wasn't just a little side show. There were 400 of those Donatist churches, and they refused to have anything to do with the Catholic Church. And they wouldn't recognize their baptisms, wouldn't recognize their ordinations. And Augustine set out to take over all of that. And he got the political power behind him, which was Constantine. And what he wanted to do was to get all of those churches for his Catholic churches so that they get their buildings, their property, and everything. That's what he tried to do. Now, when Christ said the field is the world, you know what that meant? I mean, he wasn't talking about the church at all. In the church, there is discipline. Just as I read to you of that account of the early church in Tennessee. But the Roman Catholics said, oh no, we can't do that. We got to keep everybody in the church. And it's not good that they're like that, but we've got to keep them. They're all in the church, and through various means, we can get you all to heaven if you'll just listen to us. Now, it's rather interesting that Rome and Roman Catholicism, at the time that Martin Luther made his trip to Rome, a man wrote about Rome, and he said this about Rome. The Roman Trinity says pungently, there are three things which we commonly bring away from Rome. A bad conscience, a vitiated stomach, and an empty purse. There are three things which Rome does not believe in. Immortality of the soul, resurrection of the dead, and hell. There are three things which Rome trades in. The grace of Christ, the dignities of the church, and women. That was what Martin Luther found when he got to Rome. The Pope was as wicked as the rest of the bunch. And there's been so many of those popes that lived absolutely scandalous lives, never even pretended to believe anything in the scriptures. Now, if you know anything about Jesus Christ and what he's revealed and how in the churches of Asia, that Christ dealt with them according to their works. And he told Ephesus, which had many good qualities, I have against you this. You have left your first love. And if you don't repent, it will just be fine and everything will go on as it always was. No, I'm going to snuff out your church lamp. and you will no longer be a church. And of the seven, five of them were commanded to repent. That's the way Jesus Christ deals with churches, not like the Catholics do. Therefore, it's rather significant. There was a great transition of the churches before Augustine and afterwards. There's a very well-known theologian. I have several of his books. I don't happen to have this book I'm quoting from. But listen to what he says. It was particularly the doctrine of the church which he, Augustine, took up and transfigured, that he became, in a true sense, the founder of Roman Catholicism, and thus called into being a new type of Christianity, Benjamin Warfield. That gives you some idea of what was going on. Now, another writer, Adolf Harnack, said, in the 12 centuries that went before the Reformation, it never lacked for attempts to get away from the state church, the priest church, and to reinstitute the apostolic congregational structurization. That indicates that all through the ages, there were groups of people that were true churches of Jesus Christ that were holding forth the word of life. And so, as I've mentioned, some of those Donatists, they made every one of them travel, some of them 1,000 miles, all across North Africa, 400 churches. They brought them together in Carthage. And there's where the meeting was going to be to determine. And of course, Constantine ruled, and they were ordered. All of these churches of the Donatists were ordered to come into the Catholic Church. We don't know how all of it came out, but there was great persecution. They put them to death. And one of the things that those Donatists said to Augustine was, if we're so bad, why do you want us in your church? Because they called them everything they could think of. But they wanted to get them in because they wanted everybody to be in their church. So another writer, Verdine, says, no one knew better than Augustine just what was at issue in the conflict that had flared up between the Catholics and the Donatists. Said he, this is Augustine, the issue between us and the Donatists is about the question where this body is to be located. That is, what and where is the church? Now, they believed that the church was where the believers were. But the Roman Catholics said, oh, no, no, that ain't got anything to do. If you come in and if you will agree to our doctrine, then everything will be well. So Donatists would not say this word Catholic. They rejected it. They didn't believe it. And in the time of Luther, Verdine says, there was one word in the Apostles' Creed which the heretics... Now, the heretics, you got to understand, this is being spoken of from the Catholic viewpoint. Anybody who wasn't a Catholic was a heretic. And that was the amazing thing about the Donatists. Their doctrine was in perfect agreement with the scriptures. The Catholics couldn't find anything wrong with their doctrine. The only thing they could find fault with was, you're not with us. You don't come into our churches. And so, these heretics, that is the Donatists and others, and there were many of them in the time of Luther, balked the word Catholic in the article dealing with the church. This word they would not and did not utter. And this is not surprising. It is therefore not surprising that the heretics avoided it. For them, the church was not according to the entirety, but considered of the believing element only. That indicates that the churches of Jesus Christ were still in operation, even in Luther's day. There's no question that the heretics were orthodox. The Catholics said on numbers of occasions, these people are so pure that they must be devils to live so cleanly. That was the testimony of the enemy of them. So as a consequence, they were persecuted most bitterly through the ages. And we have to recognize then that there were true churches all along. Now I want you to note with me in the next place, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at chapter 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 10. I was in the Spirit, says John, on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is Sunday. That's whose day this day belongs to. The Lord gives us 6 days to do all our work. And I like what J.C. Penney said one time. He said, if you can't be in God's house on Sunday, you got more business than God intended man to have. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches. And I want you to note that now. He does not say send it to the church. The Roman Catholic idea, if it were true, would require Jesus to say here, send it to the church. Because the church is universal, covers everybody. But unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, and he names them, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now I want you to note carefully in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw, and I want you to get this, I saw 7 golden lampstands. What does that remind you of? If you go back to the Old Testament, when God gave the instructions to build the tabernacle, do you remember that God said to Moses, you be sure that you make everything as I showed you the pattern in the mount, the little blueprint. And that's the way I want it built. And do you remember the lampstand? It was a 7-branched, but it was not lamps, but one lamp. It was made of a solid piece of gold, and it had the center, which had a bowl for the oil, and then it had 3 branches coming out of each side, and they all had bowls. So that lamp stand was a single lamp. It wasn't multitudes of lamps. Now look again at our text. And he said, I saw, that's verse 12, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Now stay with me, verse 13. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, did you catch that? If you've got 1 golden shaft with 3 coming out of each side of it, Christ couldn't be in the midst of it. Now that's the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. And listen to what he said. In the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And he had in his right hand, that's verse 16, 7 stars. And then notice the mystery, verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. We believe this refers to the pastor of the church. And the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches. He does not talk about the church. All of these religious groups that teach you about the church, and they will say the body, and they're talking about everybody in the whole world that's in that church. You don't find that here in the scriptures. And so notice in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what Jesus does. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then notice what he does. He walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstands. There's one here, there's one here, and Christ was walking between them. You got to get that idea in your mind. Recognize what the scripture is saying, and then you will not have any problems. Jesus Christ is walking among these lamps, and he's trimming them, the wicks, because a lamp in those days, what it consisted of was a piece of cloth laying in a bowl, and that you would light the wick, and the wick by osmosis would pull the oil up through it, and it would continue to burn. That's the way lamps worked in those days. So they had tools to trim the wicks, and that kind of thing. And when they got ready to put a lamp out, they'd use a snuffer and they'd just put it over the top of it and the fire would go out. Christ is doing all those things to those lamps. Therefore, there is no such thing as the Church of Germany. There's no such thing as the Church of America or any other nation. Paul wrote his letters in every instance either to a church, an assembly, the church at Corinth, church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, or if he was writing to a group of churches, the churches of Galatia. And at no point in Scripture do we ever find any epistle addressed to the church. There was no such thing. Never happened. And so we know then that Christ is able to keep his churches, and they have continued all through the ages, through the persecutions that were as bitter as it was possible for wicked men to make them. And yet, those lamps of those churches burned brightly here and there, and they never went out, not all of them, because when one went out, Christ would light another. And that kept them burning all through the ages, right up on to our very own day. And you can be sure that Christ's church did not fail. It could not fail. Christ put himself on record, gave his promise that the church that he started would always be in the world functioning, and it has been. Christ gave this promise while he was on the earth. It was given to his assemblies as units, and not as a conglomerate, not as a huge church, big church, and he has perfectly fulfilled his promise all through the ages. His churches still exist. His kingdom still stands because he purposed that it should, and he had the ability to keep it standing, to keep his churches in existence, and they've been in existence, and the gates of Hades has never for a moment overpowered his churches so that they all died. All the lights went out and there were no more. And when Christ comes again, he will be met by some of these little assemblies, if you please, with their lamps still burning because Jesus Christ promised it and he didn't fail. Jesus Christ had the purpose and he told us what it was. Jesus Christ had the ability to keep his churches in existence. And Jesus Christ knew the correct method by which he would do it. And most of the time, it was through bitter persecution. But he supplied the martyrs' fires with the members from those little churches that did not love their lives unto the death, but gave themselves for Jesus Christ and the truth. Christ's church did not fail. May the Lord bless you.